Lord, thank you that even when technology and we are imperfect, you are still a perfect God. You are the Lord our God. There is truly no one like you. Lord, anyone else would have given up on us a long time ago. But Lord, for your own glory, you have been patient with us. You have been working all things together for good beyond our imagination. We may struggle to see it that way, but you settled any doubts we could have about your love at the cross. God, thank you for sending your Son to die for us. We were totally defeated in sin. We were a slave to our own desires with no hope of escape on our own strength. Then God, like a mighty conqueror, you came and destroyed the enemy. You defeated sin and death. Thank you, Lord, for that freedom and deliverance. But Father, we know that the enemy will not go down without a fight. He's still trying to mess us up, to tear us down, and to take us out. Be that mighty fortress we just sang about for us. Let us find our protection, our rest, and our security in you. Even before the threat arises, may we find shelter in the shadow of your wings. Be our shield against his schemes. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I hated my high school locker room. Not because it was a stinky mess, which it was, and not because it smelled like feet, which it did. I hated it because that happened to be the place where our school bully would always find me in a corner. And that would be the place that he would always choose to take out whatever frustrations he had that day on me. And I would constantly bear the marks from that locker room of his rage. I was bullied as a kid. I was a flabby weakling. And it didn't help that I was really annoying. At least I'm not a flabby weakling anymore. But I was constantly, we'll just call him Chad. Chad was a farm boy. And I'm pretty sure while it was my first time in seventh grade, this was like his, seventh grade was the worst years of his life. And he took that out on me. And he was a big guy. So imagine my surprise when on probably one of the worst days that Chad had had, and he's beating me up in the locker room, all of a sudden he starts flying away. And I'm wondering what in the world's going on. What I didn't see was Jeremiah, who we always call Jiggy. Jiggy had wrapped his arms around him, and Jiggy was a senior. I was best friends with his little brother. So to me, Jeremiah was a brother. And he had walked in on me getting pummeled on probably one of the worst days and was dragging Chad off of me and put him in a corner, held him up against the wall, and he said, "I don't ever want to see you doing that again or you'll be in his place." Guess what never happened again? Not only did Chad never beat me up, nobody else did either because they were afraid of Jiggy because Jiggy was 6'4" and muscular. Nobody messed with Jiggy. And Jiggy was on my side. I never got bullied again. Now, some of you, you find yourself in a locker room corner. That this morning, you're getting beat up. You're getting pummeled. There's something in your life. There's some sin. There's some problem. There's some issue. There's some major catastrophe, some crisis that is beating you up, and you feel that there's no way out of this corner because this is bigger than you. This is stronger than you. This is more powerful than you. God wants you to know the same security that I knew with Jiggy behind me because God is behind you. That's what he wants you to know this morning. We're going to be opening up to 1 John chapter 5. We are peeking at the finish line of this series. And I'm excited about it. There's a whole bunch of things that we have known from this book. And the text is going to be up on the screen for you. You can follow along there or you can open up in your Bible if you want. And John has talked about our confidence before God, our assurance and our relationship with him, about the fact that we can know victory by our faith, overcome everything in this world that is trying to separate us from God. And last week, John dealt with the ultimate goal of our knowing, that we would know we have eternal life, which is a perpetual and intimate experience
of the benevolent presence of God. This week, today, we're looking at the security that that relationship, that experiencing that intimacy with God, the security that that gives us. Today, we're going to see the greatest threat, the greatest support, the greatest weapon, and the greatest defense. The greatest threat, the greatest support, the greatest weapon, and the greatest defense. We're going to begin in 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. And if you would, just one last time, would you stand with me as we read this section? He says, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he should ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins who do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Thank you. You may be seated. We're going to begin up here in verse 16, where it says, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, we automatically jump to one thing in this passage. What's this sin that leads to death? Hold on, man. You're saying there's something that's leading to death, that's going to kill me. You better tell me what this is, right? So we're going to take a moment and look at this. Jesus talked about what was the unpardonable sin. This is one option. There are several options as to what this is. But he talks about the unpardonable sin, as in all other sins can be forgiven except this one. And what it is blaspheming the Holy Spirit, which in the context that he's talking about there, the Pharisees, the people that were trying to kill him, were saying that every miracle that he did through the power of the Holy Spirit, he was actually, they said, doing through Satan. It's attributing the works of God to the work of Satan, or vice versa, saying the works of Satan are the works of God. That's unforgivable, because that alone will lead you away from Christ. Well, if salvation is only through Christ, we can't. It will lead to ultimate spiritual death. Well, then there's also those sins in the Old Testament that you would be killed for. You had an affair, you were taken out of town and stoned. You didn't obey mom and dad for long enough, you were taken out of town and stoned. They had a lot of stones in Israel. But there were sins that led to physical death that there was no deliverance for, because there was a consequence in God's law. Then there's also the sins that God would meet immediately with physical death. Think about Ananias and Sapphira. We were in the book of Acts not too long ago, and these two sold off some property and said, hey, we sold it for a little less than that, and they kept some of the money back. And Peter ask them, did you really sell it for that amount? Oh, yeah. You are lying to God. And no sooner had the words in his mouth than, boom, they're dead on the floor. First Ananias, and then Sapphira comes in not knowing her husband's dead yet. Peter asks her the same question, same answer, same result. There are some sins that God meets with immediate death. There are some sins that God takes so grievously, so seriously, that he says, that's it, your time's up. So which one of these three is it? Which sin that leads to death? Look, we can't be certain. I'm not certain as to which sin it is. If you know the answer, talk to me after the service. I would love to hear it. But I'm leaning towards the meaning of spiritual death, because death and life are constantly contrasted in John's book. And the life that John is constantly talking about in this letter is eternal life that God gives to us, that he is the originator and source of. And if the life God gives us is spiritual, the death that sin brings us is also spiritual. Just 5 verses ago, John said this, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I mean, if we're honest, that's not 100% guaranteed, ironclad, yes, this is what he's saying. But it seems pretty strong that is what he's indicating. And it, as a principle, by the way, where Scripture is silent, so should we be. If Scripture is not explicit about something, we should not harp on it. Because let's be honest, we're getting caught up on something that isn't even the main focus of what John is saying here. What is that sin that leads to death? Well, that's far from what he has us focusing on. What kind of death is it? We dig and dig and dig and try to figure out what's not there and find ourselves stuck in a hole because we can't figure out what the sin that leads to death is. Automatically, we don't do what John is telling us to do here. What if instead of focusing on what John does not say here, we focus on what he does say? There are sins that lead to death, physical or spiritual. And when we see a brother or sister in Christ, someone who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ, when we see them letting the sin that is trying to kill them into their life, we can't sit idly by. Sin is the greatest threat you will ever face. That's the greatest threat. Sin is the greatest threat you will ever face. We have no worse threat than sin. There is no bigger problem or bully in your life right now than sin. Sin is trying to destroy you, to bring death into your life, to tear your heart away from God, or to keep it from coming to Him in the first place. There's no problem that you're facing that would not automatically be erased if sin were eradicated from the face of the earth. Every single one of them is traceable back to sin. There's no disease that would not be cured, no wound that would not be healed, no conflict that would not be resolved, no pain that would not be eased, no challenge that would not be overcome, no conflict that would not be amended just by removing sin from this universe. It is ultimately sin that has been eating away at you and pressing you. It's trying to kill you. Make no mistake, all sin ultimately leads to death. So we don't need to worry about which sin it is that leads to death. All sin ultimately leads there. If you're not killing sin in your life, it's killing you. If you are not actively killing sin in your life, it is actively killing you, piece by piece. So we can't treat it like it's just an inconvenience, even in the lives of others. Especially in the lives of others, because John throughout this book has told us we need to have love for each other. This is a natural outgrowth of our love for each other. Because if we truly care about each other, we will truly care about sin in the lives of the ones we love. Because it's killing them. So that's the greatest threat. Sin is the greatest threat you will ever face. And the greatest support in this world against sin is other believers. The greatest support in this world against sin is other believers. We're going through the same struggles. We are straining towards the same prize. Someone might be a bit down the road and has resources to give to you, a ton of wisdom and experience of what to do and what not to do, what works and what doesn't. This requires that we keep a caring watch over each other, that we are alert to the lives of those living around us. Notice he says, when you see someone sinning, that means our eyes are watching out for each other. Have you ever noticed in a flock of sheep, have you ever seen this, what happens when there's a threat? They will see it and they will all run away. And what happens in the herd over here, near the threat, impacts the herd over here. They see what's going on, they're watching, and they all move away from the threat. We're watching one another for this greatest threat that could be possible in our lives. Can you imagine it? In our own personal struggle against sin that threatens to destroy us, having a community of people around us to help us, support us, even warn us when they see sin creeping into our lives. Many of us are watching each other for sin, but only so that we can have ammunition against each other. Oh, I see your flaw. I see your brokenness. I catch myself doing it. That's why I'm saying we. The reality is, this is calling us to lovingly, carefully guard one another. To be able to approach one another and say, look, because I care about you, I have to tell you what I'm seeing. But this type of watching over is primarily concerned with a person's well-being. Not our standard, that person's health and their relationship with God. We need to lovingly confront each other when we see the symptoms of sin. How loving would it be for a doctor to tell you, yeah, you've got a problem, but I would be judgmental to tell you what it is. No, man, my heart's failing. Tell me that. We need to get that fixed. No, I'm obese. It's okay. Tell me. I need to lose weight or it's killing me. But no. Doctor doesn't want to hurt your feelings. You're slightly overweight. Man. See, this is a loving guard. Christians, we've got each other's backs. We need to have each other's backs here. And it isn't just the pastor or the elders who step up, by the way. The whole church should speak up and pray up when sin shows up. The whole church, not just leadership. And I'm not saying that because that's a particular problem here. I'm saying that because that's a problem everywhere. Oh yeah, pastor, you should handle that. God didn't let you find out about it for you to remain silent and tell me. Or one of the elders, or anyone else. He sees you as part of the solution because that is the body of believers, being the body, the family of God, supporting each other. The greatest threat we will ever face is sin. The greatest support is other believers. But the greatest weapon against sin is prayer. Our first reaction should be to pray. Look at what he says here. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. He's talking about prayer. When you ask God of something, that's prayer. Our first reaction isn't to tell our friends when we see somebody else in sin. Our first reaction isn't to tell the church when we see somebody in sin. Our first reaction isn't to tell the elders or the pastor. Our first reaction isn't even to tell the person that is sinning. Our first reaction is to tell God. Do you catch the significance of this? Like, many of us are afraid of confrontation and confronting the first person to begin with. So that's a big step. The biblical first, obvious action. But here he says, let him ask of God. Our first reaction should be to pray. God is the only one that can give life. God is the only one who can deliver from sin. He is the only one who can shine the light in our darkened hearts. We must go to Him with this. Prayer is our most powerful weapon in our battle against sin. And a culture of prayer in the church that takes the spiritual side of life just as seriously as the physical side of life will do war. Go to war at the sin in our ranks with faithful and fervent prayer. Because prayer can bring in the artillery of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you, when that happens, it's awesome. Because you can confront somebody that has never been convicted by the Holy Spirit, and it's going to do nothing except for separate you more. All the confrontation and all the love in the world isn't going to amount to a hill of beans unless God has done something in that person's heart. But man, when God does something in a person's heart, you can approach them and just say, brother, sister, I love you and there's something I need to tell you. Oh, good, because there's something I need to tell you too. Here it is. Let me pour it out in front of you. And before you know it, you don't have to confront them. They're confessing. Because when God works, it is far better than you or I could possibly ever accomplish on our own. By the greatest of our efforts, even combined, while we are the greatest support, prayer is the ultimate weapon against sin. He goes on and says, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. Okay, again, we're back to this question of what is this sin that leads to death? And again, I'm leaning more towards the spiritual death in this passage. We have to recognize that there are some sins that prayer is less than effective to combat. For instance, if John is talking about sins that lead to physical death, like Ananias and Sapphira, what good is it going to be to pray for that person's sin when they're dead? Not going to change a thing, is it? However, if John means spiritual death, praying about those sins, praying about the sins that lead to death, that lead to eternity in hell, praying about the sins of sinners, those who are far from Christ and do not follow Jesus, praying about those sins would be to ask for sinners to behave like saints, to ask for them to cover up the symptoms of being far from God by pretending they're not. Sinners gonna sin, just the way it is. Those without God aren't going to act like they have him because it takes having him to act like him. Sinners going to sin. Sinners cannot stop doing bad things and do good things. Look, the Bible describes someone without Jesus as dead in trespasses and sins. Before Christ, that was you and me. What can dead people do? Nothing. Stop praying for sinners to stop sinning. Pray for them to start living. Because it's only when they are having that eternal life, that intimate experience of the benevolent presence of God that we know as eternal life, then finally they cannot sin. They are now free to not sin. We're asking a slave to sin to ask like they're free. Stop praying for sinners to stop sinning. Pray for them to live. Pray for them to know God. For them to have a revolutionary relationship with him that will transform the way they live and be conformed to his image. Pray for the Holy Spirit to do a work in their life, not only to draw them closer to God, but to make them like his son. Pray. Now, sin for Jesus' followers, it doesn't hold the same threat. Jesus died for our sins, so that death has already been taken care of. It's no longer a pawn that sin can use as a threat against us. It's done. Jesus died in our place. Sin can no longer separate us from the love of God and cut us off from being in his family. We're there permanently. But sin is still a terrible threat. It is still a painful reality. It still brings pain, sorrow, suffering, the loss of blessings, and even, in some cases, physical death. But there is hope. Sin can be overcome with Christ and in Christ. For those who are residing in Jesus, at the end of time, he says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. By the way, that starts now. That's why John goes on to say, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. This is huge. John has already told us that those who are born of God practice righteousness, they love other believers, they know God, they believe Jesus is the Christ, already have victory over the world. In the previous five chapters, John now reinforces the identity of the child of God as someone who is actively resisting and killing sin in their life. Killing sin isn't just for advanced believers. Fighting sin is not just for the super Christian. It's for everyone who is born again. You might be thinking, look, I'll handle that sin when I get more mature. Not handling that sin is what's keeping you from maturity. You say, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Yeah, but an old dog will still adapt when he knows something is harming and hurting him. It's not about a trick, it's about the truth. And when we see sin for what it really is, we will deal with it. No matter how young or old we are, it's not just for the spiritually elite, and it's not just for baby Christians. It's for us all to be dealing with. We cannot play around with sin. I love the way Charles Spurgeon put it. The Prince of Preachers says things that I just can't say it better than this. If Christ has died for me, ungodly as I am, without strength as I am, then I cannot live in sin any longer. I must arouse myself to love and serve him who has redeemed. I cannot trifle with the evil that killed my best friend. I must be holy for his sake. How can I live in sin when he died to save me from it? I cannot trifle with the evil that killed my best friend. So how do we keep from sinning? Jesus, God's only son, He protects us. The closer you are to him, the farther you are from those things that are against him and against you. So draw closer to him. Every time temptation comes knocking on the door, you can say, "Excuse me, do you know who lives here? You're not welcome here. You killed my friend. You will find no welcome mat at this door for you. This is not a place for you." Every time temptation comes. Because the greatest defense against sin is Jesus Christ. The greatest threat you will ever face is sin. The greatest support you will ever face against you will ever have in facing sin is other believers. And the greatest weapon against sin is prayer. But the greatest defense against sin is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus says this about himself. He said, "While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled." And later on, he said, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." And he's talking to the Father there. You keep them from the evil one. We go around afraid of sin and afraid of the devil and the demons, and rightfully so. They are powerful beings capable of doing horrific and excruciatingly painful things. Powerful things. But we are not the ones who have the ultimate need to fear. In reality, they can't lay one finger on one hair of your head without God giving them to say so. They can't touch you without God saying, "Okay." And if God gives them the go-ahead, you can guarantee you that he will also give you the strength to conquer it, because he says, "You will not be tried beyond that which you are able." We can also guarantee that this is not there to harm us. He's not allowing it to hurt us. He's allowing it to help us, because he is working all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called, according to his purpose and plan. So if he gives the thumbs up, you can guarantee you that it's going to be something for your benefit, not your destruction, even if it doesn't feel that good in that moment. Think about the story of Job. Job is a really good guy. So good, he makes extra offerings just in case his kids forgot to do theirs. Like, that's how good this guy was. And God says there's no one like him. And Satan's going around this world going, "Hey, I'm looking for somebody to mess with. Who you got for me?" And God says, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him. He's faithful." And one by one, Satan starts to do things. But God had said to him, "You can touch his property, you can touch his family, you can ruin everything about him, but you can't even pluck a hair from his head." Okay. Guess what Satan didn't do? Never once messed with Job until he came back a second time. He says, "Well, you put a hedge of protection around him," because Job still goes through all that suffering. Doesn't curse God. Satan goes, "Yeah, but if you took away his health, if you let me touch him, I guarantee you he'd curse your name." God says, "Go ahead, but you can't kill him." Job doesn't die. And in fact, by the end of it, Satan has to walk away with his hat in his hand. He has no clue. And in fact, Job gets back second, double, everything of what he had at the end of it. And that whole time, Satan was still under the authority of God. What about Peter? Jesus said to this, "The devil has asked for you to sift you as wheat." See, Peter, a follower of Jesus, and Satan says, "I want to show who he really is. Let me at him." And man, you read the life of Peter. He went through some hard times. He went through very difficult things, and his faith ultimately didn't fail. He did fail from time to time, but eventually he actually became one of the bedrock members of the early church. Jesus restored Peter and became mighty and effective soul winner in his day. Jesus is the ultimate defense, because he stands there for you in your defense. Notice John says that when we pray for the person in sin, it's God who gives life. Where does life come from? Jesus. Who is it in this last verse that John says will protect those born of God? Jesus. God is the originator and sustainer of your life, physical and spiritual. And unless he says otherwise, you are untouchable. Unless God has a good purpose for you to go through something, you are untouchable. He's not going to put a finger on you. We sang a hymn earlier, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God." It was written by the famous reformer Martin Luther. It was written around 503 years ago. We are not sure exactly when. He was a monk, and after reading the Bible several times, was convinced that the Roman Catholic Church was corrupt in the way that it was dealing with sin. So he goes to the church in Wittenberg, and on the front door, which that was like their local bulletin board, he posts what are now known as his 95 theses. 95 ways that he was pretty sure the Roman Catholic Church was wrong. Of course, the local priest was just delighted at this. And it sparked what we now know as the Protestant Reformation. From the point that Martin Luther stood before the Diet of Worms, where they told him, you need to recant all these, or else you're going to suffer the consequences. And he says, here I stand. I can do none other. This is the truth. Sin is so much more serious than you guys are making it out to be. From that point on, he was on the run for his life, for what he believed. The Pope was out for his blood because this man was preaching against the church, but preaching the truth of Scripture. And behind castle walls, as his enemy was breathing down his neck, he was able to write the words, "A mighty fortress is Wartburg Castle," where he hid. Right? That's the word for it, right? Oh, I missed it. "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing." Fortresses have come and gone. Fortresses have been built up and torn down. God is a mighty fortress that never fails. The Prince of Darkness grim, we tremble not for him, for lo, his doom is sure. There is no defense, there is no greater defense in this world against sin than Jesus Christ himself, making him our fortress. Christ is our fortress. And when we are in his presence, when we are abiding in him and he is abiding in us, sin does not find that to be a friendly territory. It finds it to be hostile territory. That even in the face of physical death, even in the face of physical suffering, even in the face of great threat, we recognize that there's no greater threat than sin, and Jesus already got that taken care of. I want to be on his side. How about you? Because I promise you, whatever has you in the corner, whatever has been beating you up to this day, guys, it can't be greater than sin. And so the answer and the cure is no greater than Jesus Christ himself. Sin is our greatest threat. Other believers, our greatest support. Prayer, our greatest weapon. And Christ, our surest defense. So when we see others, in sin, our first reaction is to pray, to get connected to that greatest defense. Because what that person does not need is more advice. What they need is more of Christ. They don't need confrontation so much as they need Holy Spirit's conviction. Yes, those things will come. They have their time in God's timing of this process. But we cannot help each other until we have prayed for each other. It begins with prayer. We connect to the greatest defense with the greatest weapon of all, prayer. And then we can only know that security because of who he is and who he has declared us to be in him. Look, if Christ is truly the greatest defense and we step outside of that, where does that leave us? Where does that leave us in this fight against sin. That leads us highly vulnerable, doesn't it? That leads us away from him. So if we are no longer in him, if we are trying to fight this on our own, it would be like a flabby, weak, seventh grader in a corner of some locker room and to take on the biggest bully in the school. I tried it once. I learned my lesson fast. But with Christ on our side, we got the biggest, best, and I almost want to say baddest, but that takes the wrong connotation, person on our side, who already pinned sin up against the wall and said, "You're not doing that again," if you have him on your side. And look, you might be thinking, "I'm not there yet," all right? And that's fine. God's waited for you this long. And once you're done getting beat up and trashed and called all sorts of names, once you're done losing the fight again and again and again, he will still be here waiting for you. And so will we. Sin will constantly beat you up until you come to the only one who can defeat it, and that's God. So may we all find a community here that supports one another, that prays for one another, and in God's timing, lovingly confronts and helps one another in this fight against sin. Because we take this battle against sin seriously. Sin is our greatest threat. The church, our greatest support. Prayer, our greatest weapon. And Christ, our greatest defense. God, we give you our lives. We find refuge in you. Lord, we are tired of being beat up. We're tired of losing. And that's all we're going to do apart from you. Lord, would you take our lives and use them? May we hide ourselves in you. May we find that comfort and protection of knowing that our good Father, that our perfect God is on our side. That you are not here to rule us. You are here to free us. You are not here to destroy us. You are here to build us back up into who you designed us to be. Lord, would you work in our hearts that you would tear down our confidence in ourselves so that we could be confident in you. Lord, may we become a community of prayer that uses this great weapon of direct access to your throne room in this fight against your enemy and ours. Would you do that work in us? Lord, thank you that you did not leave us defeated, but you have won and one day will ultimately win the victory. That we have that hope that we might be defeated today, but tomorrow we will be more than conquerors through him who loved us. Lord, would you work in hearts today that don't know that hope, that don't know that victory, that have been beat up time and again, that they might know that freedom that comes only from you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Look, the enemy is strong and we are weak, but he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. Today, as we part ways, you are sent under the protection of Almighty God. Go in peace.